expected to be crying like that this morning. I just want to say, from all of us here, and specifically from me, thank you for all of you moms out there who are dedicated, who are still fighting, who maybe haven't been perfect in the past, but are using today as a new day to continue fighting, going to battle for your kids. Thank you. I think about my mom this morning, and I am convinced that I'm not just here on this pulpit and I'm not just with God today because of my mom, but I'm alive because of my mom and her prayers. Every morning I would wake up and see her down at the kitchen table crying and praying for us and being close to God, and I'm thankful for that. And so I just want to encourage you moms, the fight's never over. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. And if you messed up in the past, it's okay. Get back up. Try again. That's what life is. And we're in this together. We're in this together. So, just to reiterate, I want to say thank you. You have been and are being equipped for such a time as this, for such a task as this. You are mighty. But I also know that many of us are coming to this day with mixed emotions. And I would ask that you would allow our Jesus to redeem those, to change that in your heart. And unfortunately, I do have some sad information, because even though there are holidays that we observe, there are sad things that happen. We've had two deaths closely related to our family at the church. Yesterday, Deborah Boyd's husband Otis has passed, and Lenny Brown's grandma has passed. So please keep, we are fellowship, we are a family, we are a body, so let's continue to keep our family members close to our hearts and close to our prayers. Amen. So this morning we're going to be talking about living the life. We're still within this series that Don and I are preaching called Living the Life, and we're looking at the early church. We're looking at the way in which the early church did life together, right? And I remember, so there's the reason we titled this, or the reason I came up with this title is this. I think about a situation when I was younger. And there's this guy that I knew, and whenever we would get together, you know, we would do the typical, hey, how you doing, hey, what's up kind of thing. And our response was always, living the life, living the dream, living the life, living the dream. And that was kind of our sarcastic way to recognize that reality, life is kind of hard, right? And when we were saying this, we were deployed. And so there was no dream that we were living, right? It was kind of hard. It kind of stunk. So living the life, living the dream, it was kind of our backhanded comment of saying life was hard. But the reality is we do live a life, right? This is an active thing. We live life. And as a fellowship, as a body, as the called out ones, the ecclesia, we live life together, or at least we ought to. And so that's what we're looking at in this series, right? We're looking at, we have an anchor passage, and we have four particular things that we're focusing on. Last week, we talked about living the life as in a life dedicated to prayer. Because just as Roberto prayed this morning, and just as the last song that we sang says, it's not our kingdom that we're building. It's Jesus's. And we need to resign ourselves to that and pray continually, constantly. I would encourage you to continue praying for our church as we grow, as we transition. Go with the elders after service and meet for 5 minutes as they pray, right? 5 minutes. Pray together in your community groups, in your life groups. Pray together when you're meeting each other with coffee, right? Prayer is important. This week, we're going to talk about fellowship. We're going to look at maybe how the first church designed fellowship isn't necessarily exactly what we do fellowship as right now. But I believe, and this is my belief, I'm not espousing this to you, you don't have to believe this, but I believe we're in the next great awakening. I believe revival is hitting, but it's going to be a little bit different. See, when Martin Luther came on the scene, there was a lot of tradition that needed to be replaced, right, and revamped. I believe that we're in that same particular situation in the Western Church. Now, let me give you a frame of reference for that. When we moved overseas, right, we sold everything to move overseas. And when we came back, we sold everything to come back. And you know what happened a year into being home? Our house is full of clutter. So much so now that we don't know what to do with it, right? We have a lot of clutter because stuff fills our lives, right? And so, you know, while there may have been a great reformation hundreds of years ago, we have a full life again, filled with a bunch of stuff that we don't necessarily need. So we're not looking at these passages to say, hey, you know, let's live communally like the early church did. But we're looking at this to say, what are the foundations so that we can ask ourselves some hard questions, right? So that's what we're going to do. Because one scholar notes the church, the early church, was unified, magnified, and multiplied. It had a powerful testimony. And listen to this. This is a little bit different. You know, we might think it had a powerful testimony because it's immediately following Jesus. And because the apostles who were his disciples are now performing miracles and stuff. But listen to this. Not only because of the miracles done by the apostles, but also because of the way the members of the fellowship loved each other and served the Lord. And what this does is it echoes John 13, that when Jesus says to his disciples, they will know that you are mine by the way that you love each other. Brothers, sisters, I'm going to ask you this morning. Are we actually living this out? That's what I want to ask. Are we? I want to take a good hard look. I want to take stock in where we're at. Are we living this out? Are we actually loving each other? Because I'll tell you this. I think that what has one of the cluttering things in our Western church tradition is this cowboy mentality has come in. Where we all want to be Rambos. We all want to be islands to ourselves. We all want to be self-motivated, self-driven, self-accountable. And that might be the American dream, but it ain't the gospel. And so this morning, we're going to talk about fellowship. Now, the early church, it was demarcated. It was marked by three things. It was marked by a lot of things, but I'm just going to simplify it and say three things. It was demarcated by three things. One, it was marked by devotion and unity to each other and to God. This was a group of people that stood together and had to stand together for their survival. Now, we might look at them and say, oh, how sad, they had to stand together for survival. Thank God we are in such great wealth that we don't have to rely on anyone else. I think that's actually the detriment to us. And I'm not coming against wealth. And I'm not coming against stuff. But it's the concept that we don't need anyone else. But they did need other people. They did need each other for survival, for learning, for accountability. Secondly, they were marked by remembrance. They remembered what it cost to get there. They remembered the cross. They remembered who they were before the cross and who they are now, empowered by the Spirit through Jesus. They remembered. And so in doing this, they remembered by fellowshipping, by coming together, breaking bread, observing the Lord's Supper. Which are two different things, by the way. They remembered. And lastly, out of that fellowship, out of that devotion, out of that remembrance, they lived lives that were called to action, to be that Acts 1:8 family that went to their local community, and they went to their extended community, and they went to the far reaches of the world, pushing back the darkness, taking ground for Jesus. Now, let me ask you this. Is that us today? And I'm not trying to condemn anyone, and I'm not trying to heap guilt. I grew up in an Irish Catholic family. I know what guilt is, but this is not what I'm trying to do. I want us to ask these questions, because what I want to do is I want us to say, yes, we're doing this, and we need to continue doing it. And where we're not doing it, we need to be challenged to continue on. Amen? So if you could turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verse 42 through 47 again. And you're going to say, Isaac, we read this last week. You're right. We did read this last week. Last week, we read this with a focus on prayer. This week, we're going to read it with a focus on fellowship. Because I don't know about y'all, but I know I have to read passages several times to get it. Does anyone else do that? Yeah. All right. Chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, listen to that for a second, every day. There's a reason that we observe Sunday mornings as our Sunday service, right? This is the day that the Lord rose. This is a holy day, and it's tradition to observe Sunday service. And that's great. We should continue. There's no preaching here that says we should stop. But every day they join together. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, Don's going to talk about this next week, but there are some things that went hand in hand with this early church. Teaching of the apostles, remembering Jesus' teaching. This went hand in hand with fellowship. And this was a daily occurrence. A daily occurrence. See, somewhere down the line, most of us have gotten to a place where we don't think that we necessarily need this daily. We could say, yeah, we need good reminders throughout the week, but maybe not daily. We need this daily. I've forgotten more than I can remember. Right? We forget. We're forgetful people. We need to be with each other. Now, I'm not advocating that we're in church every day of the week. That would be really busy. But I am advocating this, that we cannot be islands unto ourselves. We cannot be living this Christian life alone, because it was never meant to be lived alone. It was always meant to be lived with others. See, there are no islands, there are no Rambos, there are no cowboys in the Christian faith. But there are family members, there are fellows, and there are co-heirs with Christ. Amen? That's who we are. That's who we are as a family. Not one person is better than the other. We all need each other for the body. This hierarchical scenario where we put people on pedestals and keep others subjugated needs to be collapsed. So what does it mean to be in fellowship? Well, let's look at this. I wanted to do a little word study for myself while I was doing this, so I did. And fellowship is, the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, right? And those of you who have been around a while, this is not new information. This isn't like mind-blowing. But for those of you who don't know this, let me explain to you what koinonia is. There are several different contexts for koinonia, but these are the main ones. It's an association. It's a community. And it's marked by intimacy. Intimacy. See, Phil talked about it a couple weeks ago, didn't he? And so did Don. There is purpose in getting together and just shooting the breeze, right? Talking about sports, talking about the weather. But if we don't go deeper, then we're not in fellowship. We might have surface-level friendships, but we're not in fellowship. If we're not telling people our hopes and dreams, we're not intimate with them. See, my wife who's sitting here, she knows me intimately. Why? Because I tell her everything. It's intimate. And I'm okay with doing that. And you know what? The reality is, she's hurt me and I've hurt her. And there's a good chance that when I share something with her, it will be rejected. But I'm vulnerable enough to be intimate anyways. See, intimacy and vulnerability have to go together. And some of us have been hurt by each other in the past. So we're afraid to open back up. But if we want to be a fellowship whose love is observable to all of those around us, we have to be willing to be vulnerable and intimate with one another. And this is the last thing that is really interesting about this word. And I love this, and I feel like it's such a good picture of the body of Christ. It's a gift jointly contributed. It's a collection. See, the Bible says that we're all one body constructed of many parts. Not one is greater than the other. I don't know, have any of you had like a hangnail on your pinky toe? It hurts, doesn't it? It can disrupt your whole day, right? If a hangnail on a pinky toe is as important to me as a full-grown man is to as anything else, then everyone in this body of believers is just as important as everyone else in it. There's not a single person who's more or less important in this fellowship. It is a gift jointly contributed. And that's what we do as a fellowship. We give ourselves to Jesus. We are our gifts to Jesus. Our lives are gifts. They're sacrifices of praise. They're sacrifices of work. And that's what fellowship is. Koinonia. See, it's not just hanging out. Now, I love playing games. Not like head games. I love playing board games. I love playing sports. I love playing games. I'm kind of competitive. I like to win, so I like to play games so that I can beat people. Because winning's no fun unless other people lose, right? So, but if we just sit there, if we stay there, if we play games, we're not praying. It's not fellowship. It might be friendship, but guess what? Who else has friendships? The world. But our friendships need to be different, don't they? They need to be marked by fellowship. And there's the difference. As my dad would say, there's the rub. It's intentional, it's vulnerable, it's responsible. So what is the purpose of this fellowship? See, Acts 4 continues on in this history. And let me say right here for a second, Acts is an interesting book because it's a history, right? It's not necessarily a Pauline teaching like some of the epistles. It is a history. And just like most histories, it focuses on the positive, or many histories anyways. So what we're seeing in Acts is we rarely see the failures of the apostles. We rarely see the failures. There are some in the book of Acts. You know, you have Ananias and Sapphira. You have, you know, people going to jail and people getting stoned. But they're always given in a positive light, right? And let me just say then, it's partly because they're in a honeymoon period. They're in a honeymoon period. The church just started, right? And I'm using this honeymoon period because Jesus talked about the church, the ecclesia, as his bride, right? That's the image that we have. So as a church, as a whole body, we're the bride of Christ, right? So here we are. We just united with Jesus. We're in the honeymoon period. Now, some of us who have been married for a minute, we'll be married for 13 years in May. 12 years. I'm bad at math, by the way. Those of us who have been married a minute, we know, and we can sometimes do this, we look at other newlyweds and say, oh, how cute, and we kind of dismiss them as saying, oh, they're in their honeymoon period. They'll learn, right? How dare we? Building good foundations in that honeymoon period is the key to making good success throughout the marriage. We ought not to be dismissing people in the honeymoon period. We should be encouraging them to build good foundations, because those foundations, whether good or bad, are going to set the tone for the rest of the life of the marriage. And so that's what we see here in the early church. It certainly didn't extend out even to, you know, 40, 50, 60 years out of this early church, right? But they did start with good foundations. And those good foundations have lasted us till now, thousands of years later. So what are the intentions? Let's look at Acts 4:32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had. See, part of the fellowship was to recognize that we can't do anything on our own. Part of the fellowship was to specifically attack independence. Now, that's hard for us in the West. I am strongly independent, as is my wife. We're a product of our culture. We're a product of our upbringing. I started my first business when I was 12 because I didn't want my parents buying stuff for me. I wanted to buy stuff my own. I learned how to fix my car when I was in high school because I didn't want to take it to a mechanic. I don't really hire people to fix my house because I want to. Well, now that I'm here, y'all take care of it for me, which is amazing. But before we moved here, I wouldn't call anyone because I wanted to be the one who fixed it. But that is what, this exact sentiment is what the early church was attacking. Independence. See, some of us, we look at independence as a badge of honor. And it's not always a badge of honor, is it? Sometimes it really reveals our arrogance, reveals our true selves, that we think we don't need other people. But the early church did need each other. And they had everything in common, right? Now, some people read this and say, oh, it's sort of like socialism or communism. But it's not. Let me make that clear. It's not the same thing. See, Wiersbe says this was certainly not a form of modern communism, for the program was totally voluntary. Here's the thing, temporary and motivated by love. See, this is different, isn't it? I don't know how many of you have lived communally before. Some of you probably are right now, sharing a home with people. My wife and I, we lived in our family, we lived communally for almost a year. And it's hard work, isn't it? If you've ever lived communally. See, when we were going overseas to be on the mission field, we had sold everything, and we sold our house. And we planned on having, we started to put the house on the market in the fall, expecting it to be, knowing Oswego housing market, we expected it to be on the market all through the winter, and we would we might be able to sell it in spring. Well, God in his divine wisdom sold it in a week and a half, which was amazing. Maybe we were asking too little, I don't know. But he sold it, and all of a sudden we were homeless, right? What are we going to do? So we have friends who are part of the body of Christ, who are fellow believers, part of the fellowship, and said, hey, Isaac and Jenna and your kids, we want you to come stay with us until you leave. We're like, but that's 10 months down the road. We want you to come stay with us until you leave. See, this is what the body does, right? This is what the body does. It reaches out and it helps. Now, albeit, this was at a summer camp, and it was a very, very large facility. There are 20 of us living under one roof, including all the kids. It was loud, it was crazy, it was mayhem, it was fun, it was super hard. Super hard. But we did it in love. And we made it work. And they continue to make it work. Now, one of the richest experiences that we had in this scenario was being part of that fellowship. We were continually sharpening one another as iron sharpens another. One iron sharpens another. We're continually praying. We're continually worshiping together. We're continually teaching each other and keeping each other accountable. Because the reality is, it was hard. Because when we moved into this place, my wife and I could not argue the way that we argued before we moved in there. Let me tell you, that was a benefit. We stopped throwing shoes at each other, which is great. But we came out of that iron sharpening iron kind of accountability, better people. But I'm not saying it was easy. There were a lot of tears shed living in that situation for 10 months, right? See, when we moved in there, I disciplined my kids one way. And when I moved out, I disciplined them a totally different way. When we moved in, we thought one thing about the church. And when we moved out, we thought a different thing about the church. You see where I'm getting at? And I'm not advocating everyone sell your house and move in together, right? That's not what I'm saying. So don't hear that. If you're getting that conviction, it's not for me, okay? But I am saying this. We need a revitalization of the way in which we consider fellowship as active components of our life. It's for today. It's for right now. It's for this week. It's for every day. We need to be in fellowship with one another. We need to be accountable to one another. We need to be intimate with one another. Now, again, let me say this. There has to be some wisdom because there are some things that we ought not tell everyone, right? So don't be intimate with every single detail with every single person in the body. You do have to use some common sense too. But if you're not being intimate with anyone, or if your countenance is marked by reservation and hesitation instead of being forthright and intimate, then you have to ask yourself what you're doing in the fellowship. We can't be operating in these two extremes. Now, when they're in this fellowship, they were able to go through some very difficult and harrowing times together, weren't they? They suffered a lot. They suffered executions, berating, they suffered death threats, they suffered hunger, they suffered together. But, you know, I remember when I was growing up, we kind of went through, my dad had a really good job, but we went through, they bought a house that was way too much than they could afford, and so there were some really lean times when I was growing up. Where we had nothing to, you know, like part of me starting my own business when I was like 12, and by the term business, I mean I confiscated my dad's tractor and mowed lawns up and down my street, right? Part of that was because my parents didn't have money to buy me things, right? And I felt guilty, so I wanted to help them provide and say, hey, you don't have to worry about me. I can buy my own sports equipment, right? But you know what my parents always said? We may not have much, but you guys can finish it. We have each other. And that's what the early church was. But the reality was the early church also said, we may not have much on this earth, but we have riches in heaven. We are working and earning a crown. We are going to salvation. We have Jesus. We have life. We have vitality. And we may not have everything in this world that the world says we need, but we have everything that we need and more. And so in Acts 5, when Peter and John are leaving their first imprisonment, and it says the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering for disgrace for the name of Jesus. It makes me wonder this. Is that what I consider our family? Do I consider it worthy enough to suffer for the name of Jesus? Do I consider it worthy enough to be, or just enough to be part of God's family? To be part of this church family when I'm in lean? I don't know. Do we face trials the same way? I don't know. Some of you might. Some of us don't. Some of us are probably struggling on one of those oscillating scales, right? But this body, this fellowship, they understood who they were. They understood because they remembered. They remember who they were before the fellowship. They remembered who they were before Jesus. And so that is one of the major features of the early church. They fellowshipped, and together in fellowship, they remembered. They remembered. So one of the ways that they remembered was they got together. The scripture clearly talks about them eating. Now let me just be clear. I'm pretty convinced of this as well. Probably more than, I'm more convinced of this than the fact that we live in the next great awakening. I'm convinced that there's going to be amazing food in heaven. Right? I'm thinking pizza. I'm thinking that amazing Greek, or not Greek, cucumber yogurt that's an Indian food. I'm thinking all sorts of food, right? It's going to be in heaven. I know it. But I know also that food is an integral part of our existence, isn't it? See, when you share food with someone, you're sharing life with someone. Anyone can tell you this, and sometimes we have a hard time in Western American culture because we don't really have food that really defines our existence except for like hamburgers and hot dogs, right? And then a whole bunch of other food that we kind of robbed and maimed from other parts of the world, right? But any person who travels will tell you, if you want to understand a culture, understand their food and have meals with them. See, food is important. When they broke bread together, they did so to share meals. And they did so to honor their traditions. See, I'm not against traditions. We need to honor our past. We need to remember our past. But we can't be stuck in the past. See, meals were incredibly important. So, well, let me break this down. Again, another Greek word study. You know, we talk about breaking bread as communion, and it is, but it's also not. The Greek word to break, klassis, and I'm terrible at pronouncing Greek, by the way, the breaking is literally a breaking, and the bread means both regular food of any kind as well as the bread used at the Lord's table. When Jesus was there at the Lord's Supper and he broke bread, it was talking about bread. Like bread, right? It's not necessarily a special stuff. So when they got together in fellowship and broke bread, they were literally sharing meals. And they did this for camaraderie, for fellowship. They did this for sustenance, to survive. Because remember, what did they do? They sold everything and moved in together, right? They had to eat. They also did this to continue the Jewish historical mandate. See, the interesting thing about the Old Testament meals and structures and stuff is this. They were often marked by celebration. But we make all this historical stuff very somber, very sad. But they were marked by celebration because our God is a joyful God. And he wants us to be joyful. So these times getting together were joyful. One of the things that we miss most about living in the context that we lived in communally is the meals together. We had this giant table, right? And all 24 of us sat at the table, kids and all. And it was crazy. But the conversations that we had at the table were amazing. Eating meals together is important. It's important. Now, I don't understand. This is something I don't understand. I understand how somehow our foundation in the church was to be together, break bread together, have meals, be hospitable, be caring and selfless. And now, in our modern church context, when we have people who are inviting others to their house for dinner, who other believers, we say, oh, they had the gift of hospitality, and then leave it at that. No, this should be automatic. All of us should. And it doesn't, let me remove this guilt from you, it doesn't have to be a big meal. It could be tea, it could be water, it could be bread. But if we're not sharing time together, if we're not sharing meals together, if we aren't together, then we're not together. We're separate. We're individuals doing different things, acting like we're doing the same thing. Sort of like that three-legged race. It just came to mind right now. A three-legged race. You know, you've got these two people with the legs connected together in the middle, but they might be supposed to go in the same direction, but if they're doing different things, they're going to fall. I think that's what we are oftentimes. We're on mission together, but we're all doing different things. Some scholars say Jesus ate his way through the Gospels. Do you know how many times? How many times, I mean, read the Gospels. How many times does it specifically say that Jesus shared meals with people? A lot. Some of his major miracles revolved around food and drink. Meals are important. Mark Glanville, who's a pastor and theologian in Canada, says this. Jesus' fellowship meals didn't come from out of the blue. They're the delightful second course to follow the feast and celebration of the Old Testament. Jesus' feasting and celebration then was not a new invention. Rather, in his fellowship meals, Jesus was being what Israel was always supposed to have been, a center of joy, celebration, and justice for the world. The relational richness of Jesus' ministry contrasts with the isolation of suburban life today. Again, I'm not trying to heap guilt on anyone. But I am saying we've got to start taking stock in who we are and what we're doing. if we want to actually win ground, if we want to push back the darkness, if we want to spread the gospel, we need to start living out what it says in Scripture that we say we're professing to believe. Now, just, this is not to toot our horn, but just to indicate how vitally important I think, my wife and I think this is to our existence as Christians. We keep a log so that we can continue praying for people who have come into our house. We've had over 115 people at our home for dinner this past year. Not because we're anything special, but because that's what Scripture tells us to do. Maybe not 115, but when's the last time you had someone at your house? There's no health in isolation. No health in isolation. But what about the Lord's Supper then? You know, if breaking bread is just meals, what does it mean for the Lord's Supper? Well, traditionally, this is what would happen, or historically, I should say. Historically, this is what would happen. They would get together. They would get together. They would have meals. They would rejoice. There might be worship. There might be teaching. Because remember, fellowship is different than just hanging out, right? And then, towards the end, they would remember. They would share the Lord's Supper together. And this is why when you read 1 Corinthians 11, they got it all wrong. They came and they were just there for the wine or they were just there for the food. And they missed the whole purpose of the fellowship. They missed the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper. But this morning, we're going to take the Lord's Supper with the right purpose. Now, I don't know if any of you guys know this, but you can take communion together outside of these walls. You can. See, the early church did. We can too. You know what I did to prepare for this sermon last night? I called my wife into our dining room and we took communion together and we prayed together. That's our right to take communion together, to remember together. For us to pick up this bread and say, Jesus, you broke your body for me. And I remember, and I'm affected deeply, and I'm going to live my life for you. You poured out your blood for me, and I'm affected deeply. I'm motivated to live my life for you. That's what it is to remember. That's what it is to be participating in the Lord's Supper. See, the early church was marked by several things. But the root of that was because one, just like you've heard me say when talking about the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, they loved God. They loved one another. And they lived out their call by loving their neighbor. See, fellowship isn't just to make us feel good. It's clear in Acts 2 that the Lord added to their number as they were disciplined in doing this, as they found joy in doing this. They loved God. They loved each other. They exhibited God's love. They spoke God's truth. They cared for one another. So let me be clear about this. When I say they lived out God's love, I'm not talking about a wimpy, mamby-pamby love that accepts everything. But it's a love that stands on truth, that stands on biblically sound doctrine, and that cares, that is willing to stop what they're doing to listen to someone. So today, each of us is called into a relationship with Jesus. Now, I don't know how many of you are actually in a relationship with Jesus or not. I don't know. But I will say this, we're all called to be. It's accepted, or we all can be accepted before the throne of God as we humble ourselves, as we submit to His authority over our lives, as we recognize that we are sinners and we cannot do anything to fix that, and we come before Jesus and ask Him to take away our sin and submit our whole lives to Him, that's acceptable for us. But I don't know if all of us are there. So let me say this. If you aren't there because you've observed bad family behavior, I want to apologize. We aren't perfect. And as you join God's family, you'll recognize that there's only one perfect being in this family, and that's Jesus Himself. But you will also recognize that those of us who are constantly in need of sanctification and are going through the process of becoming more like Jesus, you'll recognize that we want to love. We fall, but we want to love. We want to love each other. We want to love you. So I would ask you, if you don't know Jesus this morning and you're feeling that tug to know Jesus, this is a great opportunity as we take communion to say, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and I'm following you, Jesus, for the rest of my life. That's all it takes. Take communion. But some of us need to wrestle with some stuff, don't we? And I would encourage you, as we take communion, that you would wrestle. You would wrestle with God and let Him win. Well, He'll win anyways, but are you willing? We're all called into relationship with Jesus. We're all called into relationship with one another. We're all called to live on His mission. So this morning, are you willing to do that? Are we as a church willing to go forward loving God, loving people, being on His mission? Are we willing to go forward remembering? Patty, you want to come up? We're going to break bread here. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And the way in which we do this at our church is we do this by literally breaking a piece of bread off, right? You break a piece of bread and then you dip it into the juice. And you can take it back to your seat. You can stay at the kneelers and you can take it whenever you're ready as Patty plays the piano. But let me say this. As we take it this morning, I would like us to do two things. One, I would like us to come remembering the cost of our salvation with contrite hearts, but also come with joy, remembering our salvation and what the cost is and where we are now. If you want to take it together with people around you, with your family, with your spouse, please feel free. If you want to take it down here together, feel free. See, we are a body, and that's what we can do. Amen? Will you pray with me? Lord, we just come before You recognizing that outside of You, we've got nothing to give, but we are remembering and we are thankful for the price that You paid, for the body that was broken for us, for the blood that was spilled and poured out for us, Jesus. We come remembering the cost, and we come asking You to revitalize our lives. Revitalize our church, not just our church, Western Church, the Church of Syracuse. Make us lean, mean, fast, strong. Get rid of the clutter. Make us missional. Make us loving one another. Let us be the Acts 1:8 church that goes into our local community as well as beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.